This morning, if you take your Bibles again and turn to Galatians, we'll spend a few moments here. And we have begun a study in the book of Galatians in chapter 3. We're just doing some preliminary remarks just to kind of set the stage for this. I think Paul is trying to make it clear to all the believers in Galatia, as well as to all the believers everywhere and through all time, that we're always going to be faced with people who will teach things that are not true. That's always going to be true this side of eternity. There will be people who will come on the scene and try to teach things that are unbiblical, that may sound biblical. And it is up to us as believers to be good, solid studiers of the Bible, so we might know what the Bible teaches, and we're not drawn in to false teaching. There's a lot of false teaching that goes out there, lots of it. And a lot of it is mixed with truth, which makes it even more difficult to discern and difficult to identify. And then because good things happen by people who teach bad doctrine, a lot of times it's very difficult to take any stance against people who teach bad doctrine when they're doing such good things. What do you say? You say something, then you're looked at as having a bad attitude or jealous or something like that. So Paul says it doesn't matter even if an angel teaches bad doctrine, you would reject it. And that's what he makes a point in chapter 1. And the point, I think, the narrowest application of this is in relationship to the place of the law in the life of the believer. And even though in our context, as what we would consider a normal Protestant church within the context of this country, we don't think often of the issue of the law. We don't think often of how the law relates to us in the sense of what most people identify as law. And most people identify the Ten Commandments as law, or the Old Testament law, or just Jewish law, or even Orthodox Jewish law. We don't normally think that that really has any bearing on us. But the truth is, this law comes in all kinds of garb. It comes in all kinds of disguises. It comes in all kinds of demonstrations. And so I think it this passage, admonition and warning Paul gives in this passage, is applicable to us as well as anybody else. And it doesn't mean, and as we go through this book, I think it'll become clear, it doesn't mean that there aren't right things and wrong things to do. It doesn't mean that there can't be a rule. It doesn't mean that you say to people, well, do whatever you want to do, it doesn't really matter. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you can say to your kids, okay, yeah, you want to eat Twinkies for dinner tonight? Go right ahead. It doesn't mean you can say, well, there's no moral standard. It doesn't mean that. But I think the balance of it will become clear as we go through this book, and these comments along the way are hopefully will help us set the stage in our thinking regarding the issue of the law. The law has its place. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is not unholy. The law is not unrighteousness, and the law is not ungodly. The law is holy. The law is good. And it's up to us, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, to use it lawfully, to use it correctly, to make correct application of this law. And it has a place in the life that we live, mostly in relationship to those who are non-believers, as is clearly outlined in those chapters. But the law clearly has a purpose, and that purpose of the law is condemnation. It says you have a problem, and the problem you have is sin. It condemns. That's its purpose. Its goal is to make sure that it identifies what is wrong. That's its purpose. And it's good at it. It's clearly good at it. Now, you can make it not so good, which we'll see in just a moment, but its purpose is to make someone recognize they're a sinner. It was never, ever, ever given to perfect people. And there's a challenge in Scripture that all believers, and I'm speaking to believers this morning, as a general rule here, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are obligated as a believer today not to live with a mentality of status quo. You are obligated as a believer today not to think, okay, I've reached this comfortable plateau in my Christian experience. I think I'll just float for a while. You can't do that as a believer. No believer is allowed just to coast. All believers have to be challenged continuously every moment of every day to live more godly, to live more honorably, to live more Christ-like every single day. Our striving, according to Scripture, is to become that perfect man. Not perfect in the sense that we've arrived at some state of moral perfection, but we arrive at a mature man, as Ephesians 4 tells us. And there's many, many admonitions throughout the Scriptures of Christians being admonished to be perfect, admonished to be mature, admonished to grow in grace. So if you're not growing, my understanding is you're dying. There really is no status quo. You have to be growing. You have to. So how do you do that? Do you do that because you have more rules and regulations? And the more rules and regulations you are, the more mature you are? Well, Paul makes the point that it's not the rules and regulations that ever make one mature. Law can never perfect believers. Law could not save you. Law cannot perfect you. Law cannot make you perfect before him in your standing for entrance into heaven, nor can it make you perfect and mature as far as your walk with him is concerned. Law's place is not to perfect. It will not. It cannot perfect. And it's not because law isn't good. It's not because law isn't holy. The problem with the law is me. The problem with the law is you. That's the problem. When Paul is talking about the Jews of the Old Testament whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was talking about the Jews in the Old Testament, he was talking about how that they had the law given to them in chapter 8, and he says in that passage, he says, they found fault with them. He didn't find fault with the law, he found fault with them, because the fault of the law is us. We're the problem. Nobody in this room can keep the law. And we read through a number of passages of scriptures that try to make that point last week, so hopefully that's understood. And I would encourage you to read again the book of Galatians. And I try to encourage people, when you do your Bible studies, the book of Galatians is a very short book. You can sit down and read it, and I would ask you to read it in its entirety at one sitting. It doesn't take that long. Give up one of your TV programs. Seventh Heaven is a good one to give up. is that it? Is that what that's called? I don't know what it is. But there's a lot of dumb programs out there that you can give up. Can anybody think of any? Give it up. Take a half an hour and read through the book of Galatians all the way through from beginning to end. Now, I know that may be difficult with some long books, but it's easy with this one. If we understand this, we'll understand what Christ was trying to do. I really appreciate the fact that Dave read from the Beatitudes this morning. People love the Beatitudes, and mostly they love the Beatitudes because it just has a nice flow, don't you think? It's got that nice English flow, blessed are, you know? But as you read through, the blessed are part of it was Jesus' way of introducing a topic to his listeners at this great a juncture of his ministry, and the topic of that sermon basically was, you guys have it all wrong. Now, if Mary Jane was there, she would have required that Jesus have a sermon title, which I detest. But is she gone? She isn't. Oh, good. She makes me have a sermon title. She'd like to have a sermon outline every week, too. And sometimes I fake it and give her one. don't tell her I said that. But she would say to Jesus, well, what's your sermon title today? And she would look through his text and say, why don't you use the word blessed? He says, no. That doesn't give the whole point of what I'm going to say here. He says, really, the sermon title should be, you have it all wrong. Or you're really out to lunch. Or how did you miss it? That's really the sermon title of the Sermon on the Mount, because he said to the Jews, you guys, you got the letter of it, but you never got the spirit of it. You never got the sense of the law. You never got the idea of what was being said, because there's a problem with law. And as you see, every group, movement that has law misses it somehow, and all seem to have the same basic characteristic, and that is that you have to fine-tune law. Law is always being having to be fine-tuned. We have laws in this country, I think. Is that true? They're always fine-tuning laws. Always. They have to change them because life changes. I mean, things change. Cars go faster. Cars are safer. Lanes are wider, so they go faster than they used to. Everything changes, and so they're always changing law because life changes. And every movement changes laws all the time to deal with the new variables that come on the scene. And Jesus was trying to help these people understood that the point wasn't the letter of the law. The point was the spirit of the law. And let me just give you three examples. One of the laws was, thou shalt have no graven images. Does anybody know what a graven image is? Now, we don't use the word graven image very often anymore, do we? But you know what that is, don't you? What is it? It's an idol, okay? And what does an idol look like? It's something that looks like something else, right? And it's usually made of gold or wood, stone, right? And it doesn't have a lot of character. Actually, it has no character. And it's just an object. And he says, you aren't supposed to have any graven images, right? You're not supposed to worship them, and you're not supposed to bow down to them. And so if you came in and you went to visit, let's see, who we're going to do. It was Marilyn, all right? And you walked into her house, and when you first walk into her house, you come over there on Village Circle, is that what it is? Village Walk, whatever. And you walk into her house there, she's got this huge Buddha over the fireplace. Go figure. And that's why she likes me. She says, I kind of look like a Buddha. And so there's this Buddha up there. And you would, now would you be just a little shocked if that was, you found that to be true? Say, Marilyn, you've got a graven image in your house. You're worshiping Buddha up there. She doesn't have Buddha. Would she be a violator of the law? Would she? Yes, because she has a graven image. And the letter of the law is she couldn't have that, correct? Now, is that the only kind of graven image? You think that was the point of the law, is thou shalt not have any graven images? Ezekiel was preaching, and as Ezekiel was preaching to the Jews in a place called the River Chebar, and it was a concentration camp that the Babylonians had set up. And as he's preaching to them in Ezekiel chapter 14, these guys have been complaining because many of the Jews in Jerusalem had set up graven images in the temple. And they were complaining about these Jews in Jerusalem who had set up these images in the temple. And said, isn't that horrible? They were violators of the law. And Ezekiel says, wait a minute. How about the idols in your heart? And all the graven images you set up in your own heart? Do you think the point of the law was just that little object? Or do you think the point of the law was setting up anything that had that took the place of God? What was the point of the law? The spirit of the law was the graven image, but it was the heart of the graven image was the spirit of the law, not just the image. Second example, thou shalt not kill. Now, you guys would be shocked if you found out that anybody in our congregation would kill anybody. I mean, some of you I might not be as shocked about as others, but by and large, we'd be pretty shocked. I mean, we're who should we pick on this time? But, I mean, there's some people that are very nice people. Don't you think there's some very nice people in the church? Who would you be the most shocked about if you heard they killed somebody? Thank you. This is good. This is really working. That shouldn't shock you that much. I mean, that would be a shocking thing if you heard in a congregation, you're reading the paper, and all of a sudden you find out that Joyce killed her neighbor. I mean, you can't believe it. She killed her neighbor. And she's a violator of the law because the law says, thou shalt not kill, correct? Do you think people hate enough to kill and don't kill? And what did Jesus say about the law? He says, if you hate your brother, if you harbor hate in your heart, the point of the law was to say hatred is wrong because hatred leads to murder. That's the point of the law. And he says, you guys got it all wrong. You don't understand. I don't want you to hate. Sure, murdering a person is wrong, but hatred is just as wrong. Third example of that, adultery. The Bible clearly says in Exodus, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet Jesus made it clear. He said, not just adultery, he says, but you have lust in your heart. Is that what it says? So the point, I want to make this point. That's the spirit of the law. But hear me. Even the spirit of the law is not sufficient to perfect people. Some people say, well, the law can't perfect, but the spirit of the law can perfect. It cannot. The law was never given to perfect people. Never. It was only given that you might know what sin is. How do we know you sin? Because the law says, thou shalt not. Not only in its letter, but in its spirit. How do you know it's wrong to hate? Because thou shalt not kill. And because it makes it clear in the New Testament that the point of it was is you aren't supposed to kill people. You're not supposed to have hatred in your heart. The Jews were confused. And as a result of it, they begin to take the letter of the law and add to the letter of the law all kinds of rules and regulations because they missed the point of the spirit of the law. Jesus with his disciples, they're walking through the cornfield. What does his disciples do? They gather corn. The Jews come on the scene. The Jews say to him, your disciples are eating. They're breaking the Sabbath. Is that what they said? And Jesus clearly told them they weren't breaking the Sabbath. Now, I thought the Sabbath day was you weren't supposed to do any work. Is that what the Sabbath day is? Okay. How many of you ladies are going to cook today? Not me. Not me, yeah. That's good. A few of you are going to cook. How many have our roast on today? I want to know. I don't find out we're going to eat this afternoon. See? Anybody going to clean house? No? Is anybody going to do anything constructive today? Probably not. Andy, you have to work? You have to go to work tonight? So would you say Ann's the biggest sinner in church today? Because she's gone to work, right? Now, she's violated the law. Oh, wait a second. You all have. What did you do yesterday? Because really, yesterday was the Sabbath day. So I guess you all blew it, right? So let's say that they missed the point about the Sabbath day. Did they miss the point? Clearly, Jesus did not violate the Sabbath day when he and his disciples went through the cornfields. Because the point of the Sabbath day wasn't not to pick corn. The point of the Sabbath day was not to harvest corn. The point of the Sabbath, harvest corn, harvest it. The point of the Sabbath was not that they didn't do any work whatsoever. They could pull a sheep out of if it was caught, they could do things like that. They could not do what they normally do. They couldn't work. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? I grew up in a church that you had to keep the Sabbath day. Our church bulletin said Sabbath day on it. And I had to keep the Sabbath day. You know what I had to do? Nothing. That's what I had to do. When I was growing up, what we did, we sat at home and watched flies die. That was the extent of our day. We grew up with six kids in the family, four boys, and what we wanted to do on the weekend was what? No, we wanted to read and study and discuss. We wanted to play. We wanted to play over the line. We wanted to play some football and play some basketball and just run through the neighborhoods and you know, all the kind of havoc you could possibly do. That's what we wanted to do. But we grew up in the Sabbath day. In the Sabbath day, we had to keep it holy. And so we couldn't do anything. We just sat at home. Just sat there. Because it was a Sabbath day. You couldn't do any work. And play was work. Well, let me say, it's keep the Sabbath day. All right? Let's assume today's the Sabbath day, and let's make some rules and regulations for keeping the Sabbath day. You guys come up with a rule and regulation for keeping the Sabbath day. We're a new church. We're going to establish new rules here, and we're going to have rules for the Sabbath day. What rule would you like to have for the Sabbath day? Yes, sir.
You wouldn't be speaking today.
I wouldn't be speaking today. I know there's a law about that one. Okay, so I can't speak today. No speaking, because that's work. Hey, this is the hardest job in the world. I do most of my work on Sundays, so I'm not going to work anything else. Take a rest. You got to take a nap. It's a law in our church. You got to take a nap on Sundays. How many disagree with that law? And I'm saying, if we're going to have laws, we all have to agree to them. We disagree with that, and that one's gone. All right, another one? You got to read the Bible. How long? Oh, all day. Okay, so in our church, we're going to keep the Sabbath day. You can't work. I can't speak. You obviously can't listen. And we're going to read the Bible all day long. That's not a good rule, right? And then we're going to have to appoint people who are observers of people who violate the Sabbath. Who would like to be an observer of those who violate the Sabbath?
Sounds like work.
We'll make the project manager. Mark, you're in charge of observing, all right? So Mark will travel. He goes to your house. How we got there, we don't know. Because it's a Sabbath day's journey. And by the way, does the Sabbath day's journey change in the New Testament? And does it change in this technology now we have cars? Because the Sabbath day journey before, how long did it take them to get there? Because they had to walk. Now that we can drive, can we go further? Can we play golf on the Sabbath day? It's work the way I play it. Do you see the difficulty of setting rules of the Sabbath day when you have to set them? Do churches set Sabbath day rules? Yeah. And do they set all kinds of other rules? What does a Christian look like? How does a Christian live? How do they act? How do they dress? How long should a Christian's hair really be? How short can a woman really cut her hair and be a Christian? Right? And by the way, are there any women wearing pants today? All right, one, two, any other sinners? Deuteronomy 22 says clearly, woman is not to wear anything that pertaineth to a man. That's what it says. How many women and men are wearing clothing that have mixed garments in it? Mixed kind of cloth. Like rayon and cotton. Anybody have something like that? There's a sin. There's a lot of laws. A lot of laws. I heard J. Vern McGee ask one time because they knew his wife wore pants. And so one guy wrote in and said, I noticed that your wife wears pants. And do you think that's right? I mean, and he says, have you seen my wife's pants? I wouldn't wear them. Do you see the point of the law? There is no way to make enough laws to live by. There isn't any way to do that. There's no way to come to an agreement among everybody how that is. You'd have to have somebody in charge to make all the rules. Did the Jews find somebody to be in charge to make all the rules? They were called the Pharisees. And they were constantly trying to catch Jesus in violation of the law. And Jesus came to them and says, you have taken with your tradition, and you have made the law of no effect. Their tradition. What was their tradition? All their laws. Can you ever become perfected by the law? Never. The purpose of the law is not to perfect. The purpose of the law is to show what sin is. Jesus hinted that very clearly when he said to them, all the law is contained in these two phrases. What are they? Love God and love your neighbor. It's all there. I talked about being led by the Spirit. I think the point we have to make clear, and let's look in Galatians just quickly, just a few verses of Scripture. We don't have a lot of time this morning because of our time here, but just a few. Chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Answer to that? No. Did you receive the Spirit by faith? Yes. If you begun in the Spirit, verse 3, are you perfected by the flesh? Answer? No. If you begin in the Spirit, how can you be perfected by the flesh? How can you be made perfect? How can you be made mature? How can you grow in grace by laws? You don't become more holy because you have more laws. More laws does not make holy. More of the Spirit makes holy. More laws means you might be more stringent. You might be more regulated. You might be more consistent with certain things or in a certain group. But what makes holy is God makes holy. He gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And the Spirit makes holy, not laws. You're not perfected. You're not made perfect by the flesh. He talks about doing these things in vain and talked about Abraham and uses example. Look at verse 10. As many as are under works of the law are under what? A curse. For a curse of the law is, look at the latter part of verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not, next word, continue in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to what? Do them. What's the curse of the law? You have to do all of them all the time. All of them all the time. All of them all the time. That means any part of the law that's broken, it doesn't matter how significant you might think that law is, that means the law is broken. How many know what a brake system on a car is? You know what brakes? Rotors, calipers, pads, right? Lines that run to it, master cylinder, booster pump, all of that. Everybody got that so far? Well, it was just the brake line that came loose. It seemed such a small part of the brake system. The calipers were still there. The brake pads are still there. The rotors were still there. It was just pumping fluid on the ground as I was going down the mountain. It doesn't matter how big or small the part is, right? If it's broken, it's broken. I mean, how many times have you heard kids say, well, I just broke a little part of it. It's still broken. Kids, don't eat any of this cake. You go away and you come back and a piece is missing. And you said, I thought I said don't eat any. And they say, I just ate a little, but just still ate the cake. And it happened to be the very top rows. The law has to be kept every inch, every iota, every part of it has to be kept. If it's not, then it's cursed. The cursedness of the law is it has to be kept all the time. Who can keep all the law all the time? Who in this room can keep all the law all the time? Nobody. And what if we start adding more laws to it? Do you see how complicated it gets? And to the Jews, when Jesus preached, blessed are those, he was saying to them, you guys have taken stacks and stacks of laws and added them to the laws you already have. Until now, you're overwhelmed with laws. And so he says to all the Jews, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your souls. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. Grace is freedom. And so Paul says to them, don't get caught in the cursedness of the law. Christ says, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then he goes on, what's the purpose of the law? Verse 19, it was added because there's sin. Until Christ, the seed, would come. And so since until is there, Christ has come, am I no longer under law? People say, well, that means you don't read the Old Testament. No, it means I don't use the law of the Old Testament as a means to know how to live. The law of the Old Testament is not a guide to life. Law of the Old Testament is a guide to know what is wrong. It's the knowledge of sin that comes by the law. And so he goes on to do that. So verse 21 of chapter 4. And I've got to hurry here. Tell me, verse 21, chapter 4. You who desire to be under the law, do you hear what the law says? Verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one was one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. And he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which is the law, and it gives birth to what? Bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. But now, brethren, as Isaac was, as children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of bondwoman, of the bondwoman, but of the what? Free. So, verse 5, first one of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the what? Liberty. That's where? Christ, and he has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the what? Yoke of bondage. What does law do? It is bondage. And it doesn't mean there aren't rules and regulations. It doesn't mean there's not right and wrong. It just means we are no longer perfected by keeping Old Testament law. And if you want to elaborate on Old Testament law and make more of them, it's still not a perfect tool, or not the tool by which one becomes perfect. The Spirit makes one perfect. Well, how does the Spirit make one perfect? Read through the book of Galatians, and that's what we're going to study in the weeks ahead, the months ahead, about what does it mean for the Spirit to make one perfect? What does it mean to live in liberty and not use liberty as a license for sin? What does it mean to live in liberty and say there are things that are right and wrong? What does it mean to live in liberty and not give license to people to do anything they want to do? What does that mean? How do we balance those two things out? And that's the point that Paul's going to bring out in these next weeks in the book of Galatians.